One to our Sunday afternoon or evening service. We're grateful that you're here. I appreciate so much you coming out and offering worship unto God as we have this evening. I want to mention next Sunday night, that being the fifth Sunday of the month, we'll be having our congregational meeting in after our evening service. And I want to encourage everyone to be a part of that if you are able. I want to mention that if you have any items that you would like for us to discuss in that meeting, to let Robert and I know prior to the meeting. We'll be glad to discuss we'll be glad to consider whatever issue you'd like for us to discuss. And if there is anything, then please let us know prior to next Sunday, so we can prepare for that. But we'll be having our congregational meeting next Sunday evening, immediately after our worship service. All right, we'll have a short service, and then we'll go right on into the congregational meeting. My brother-in-law, David Tomley, wrote an article back several years ago, and he talked about two young people, a young man and a young woman. The first one was a young man, and I don't know if David was the one who was talking with this young man, but he tells about this young man who had become addicted to drugs, and over a period of time he hit rock bottom. His life was just in a mess. His family, who were Christians, and the church of which they were a part, and this young man may have been a Christian at one time and had fallen away, they thought that now that he had hit rock bottom, that now he would repent and come to the Lord. The preacher went to him to talk to him about this, and his response was, "I know what you're trying to do, and I appreciate it, but I want you to know that you can't tell me anything that I don't already know. I know that what I'm doing is wrong." He said to him, "I just don't want to change." And then there was this young woman who was involved in a relationship that she did not have a scriptural right to be in. And as she talked this matter over with the preacher, and it may have been my brother-in-law, David, the woman replied by saying, "Well, I know that the relationship that I am in is wrong. You don't have to tell me it is wrong. I know. But I want you to know that I don't want to get out of this relationship. I don't want to change." Notice, first of all, that both of these sinners did not have the problem of knowing what was right. They knew what they needed to do. The problem was they did not have the motivation to do what they knew was right. And secondly, I want us to notice that they did not want to change because change for them was too painful. The lesson tonight is entitled "Motivation to Put Away Sin and Serve God." I want to talk about how we can endure the pain. We can go through the pain of change and do what is right and please the Lord. You know, God has given us ample motivation. There is the love of God. When you think about God's love for you, if that doesn't stir your heart to want to please Him, then something's wrong. Well, what it means is you don't believe it. You don't believe that God really loves you this much. But when you are convinced that God loves you, as is described in the Bible, and as He does love us, then it will stir within us a desire to love Him and please Him. Paul says in Romans 2 and verse 4, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" You know, when we see the long-suffering, the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God is love, and then we don't repent, we don't change, we despise His goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering. When I come to understand it, and I appreciate His love, then it will lead me to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ compels me," that is, Christ's love for Paul, "compels him," he said, "because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. We talked about this last week. Now that when we understand that we who were dead are made alive because Jesus died for us, the reason we who were dead in sin are now alive and we have eternal life is because Jesus died for us. Now, we who are alive should no longer live unto ourselves. What are we motivated to do? We're motivated now to love Him, to live for Him. And that's motivating. You know, when someone loves you so much that they have sacrificed for you, don't you feel a need or a desire to want to please them, to want to do something good for them? That's what love does. And when we come to realize God's love for us, it's motivating to want to love Him and make the changes necessary to show our love and to please Him. Then there's the fear of hell. This is a God-given motivation. Mark 9:43-46, Jesus says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." We don't have to go any further giving the description of hell here. That's enough to say, I don't want to go there. Now, again, whether or not that's going to be motivating to me is whether or not I have faith. Do I really believe what this is saying? If I am convinced that there is a hell, and that if I don't serve the Lord as He has commanded me, if I don't give my life to Him and make the changes I need to make and find the forgiveness of the sins that He has provided, that's where I'm going. That's something I need to fear. Matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, that is a motive. That's a fear motive. I don't want to go to hell. And that will lead me to make the changes I need to make. And then there's the hope motive, the hope of heaven. 1 Peter 1:3-4, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, notice, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And we could talk about heaven. We could talk about that eternal abode of God's faithful, of God's people for all eternity, where there will be no death, there will be no pain, there will be no tears, there will be no separation. We will be with the God whom we love and all the righteous forever and ever serving the Lord. And that's truly a place we desire to go to. And that's a motive. That's a reason for changing. Now, I want to tell you something. When it comes to motives, it doesn't get any better than this. You want motivation to make the changes, the difficult changes? It doesn't get any better than this. We need to believe it, though. We need to be confident that these things are true. Change is painful. There's no question about that. In this life, in order to make the changes we need to make, we're going to have to endure some pain. Matter of fact, this is indicated in the imagery Jesus uses in Mark 9 that we just read earlier. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, Jesus is picturing for us something that's very painful. But there are times that's what we need to do, not literally cutting off our hand, but anything that's going to cause us to sin. We know He's not talking about literally cutting off the hand, because if you cut off one hand, you can sin with the other. You pluck out one eye, you can lust with the other eye. So He's not here talking about what we literally do with our hand and our eye. He's just exaggerating or emphasizing the point that we need to be willing to do those things that are painful to put away sin. Matter of fact, sometimes putting away the sin is more difficult than cutting. We probably would rather cut off our hand. I might rather pluck out my eye than do some of the things that the Lord calls upon us to do in making the changes that we need to make. But Jesus is saying, yes, you need to be willing to do this. Anything that causes you to stumble, cut it off. Get rid of it. It's better to go through life without those things, without your hand, without your eye, than to go through life with them and then to be cast into that hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Yes, there's pain and change. The way to life is narrow, straitened, difficult. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." That word straitened there, this is the American Standard Version translation of this. "For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way." That word straitened indicates restricted. It's like the Strait of Gibraltar. It's a very narrow, restricted pathway. And included in that is the idea of difficulty. And that's the way the New King James Version translates it. "Narrow is the gate and difficult the way." I don't really like that translation because it includes difficulty. But really the meaning of the term is it's straight, restricted way in which we are to go. We cannot live any way we want to live. You know, there are commandments that we talked about this morning that we must follow. And I can't just do what I want to do. You know, the broad way, which leads to destruction, indicates the way of least resistance. Whatever you want to do, live any way you want to live, and it ends in destruction. But there's the straitened way, which leads to life. That indicates some restriction, some difficulty, yes, some pain that is involved. Serving the Lord means losing one's life for Him. Matthew 10, beginning verse 34. Jesus wanted His disciples to know this. He wanted people to know that if you're going to come follow Me, I want you to know this is what's involved. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for My sake will find it." You know, one of the most difficult things we have to do in this life is sometimes sever relationships with family. People we love and we care about. Sometimes that's what has to happen in order to do the right thing. Then we're going to be in conflict with those of our family who are doing the wrong thing. And sometimes division takes place. Sometimes we have to withdraw from those of our family members. My view, and what I believe the Bible teaches about that, is any obligation that I have that God has placed upon me to that family member, I'm to meet it. Like a husband to a wife, wife to a husband. But if there is not any God-given obligation that has to be met, I am to withdraw my social relationships with that family member. That's hard. It might be my son, my daughter. They are committing sin. They're living in sin. They refuse to change. And the Lord says, put them away from among you. Withdraw yourself. And I withdraw my social relationships from them. That would be difficult. Pain that's involved in that. But that's what the Lord is saying we must do. He who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for My sake will find it. Yes, change involves pain. When we are faced with temptation to sin, there are three things to keep in mind. First of all, there is a war going on. We need to understand that we're involved in a battle. And this is not going to stop until we die, until we go to be with the Lord. Battle, war, is painful. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 12, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is a spiritual battle. It's not a battle with a physical battle, but it's a battle against spiritual hosts of wickedness, Satan, of which he is the prince of the power of the air. And his spiritual host of wickedness are trying to get us to go back into sin. And we're battling with that. Therefore, he says, "Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Battle or armor indicates war, indicates battle. Why do we put on an armor? Because we're involved in a fight. We're wrestling. And it's against these spiritual hosts. We need to understand that, and that is painful. Secondly, the devil will try to ease the pain. We need to understand that as we then deal with the decisions that have to be made, of doing God's will or not, that the devil is going to try to ease the pain by lying to us. He's a liar. John 8 and verse 44, Jesus says that the devil is the liar and the father of it. And John 12 verse 9 says that he deceives the whole world. And also, Satan uses other people to try to convince us that sin is okay. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. One of the classic examples of this in this day and time is how the world around us and the false teachers have come to convince us that homosexuality is okay. That homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality, is an alternate, acceptable, alternate lifestyle. And that's what many have taught. And I have found where there are brethren sometimes who begin to wonder, I know practicing homosexuals, they're good people. And we're, in opposing that lifestyle, are called to be hateful, bigoted. In other words, we're the ones that are said to be evil, and those who condone the practice of homosexuality and allow that to go on as an alternate acceptable lifestyle is the ones who are the loving, tolerant people. Isn't that what has happened? We're calling evil good and good evil, just like they did in the days of Isaiah. Why is that? Satan, in this battle that we're involved in, using his ministers in order to convince the world that this is a good thing, that this is okay. And that can happen to us as an individual in any area where we can be lied to. And Satan can use even members of the Lord's church who are not really determined to follow God's Word to make us feel better about ourselves, because we don't like to tell people, you've got to go through this pain. You've got to experience this pain in order to be right with God. We like in some way to rationalize and justify the things that make it easier for them. And I may be an instrument of Satan in convincing them it's okay. And so, what we've got to realize, we're involved in a battle. And the battle is with Satan and his forces, and Satan is one who's trying to ease the pain. We need to be wary of that. And then thirdly, those who lose their life for Christ's sake will find life. We need to remember that. When I go through the pain, I experience the change that the Lord wants me to, then I will find life, as we read earlier. To change, we must have a practical knowledge of the Word. And what I mean is not just a knowledge of God's Word. That's important, to know God's Word. But it has to be a practical knowledge. That is, a knowledge that then acts, that will then put into practice what we know. It is not enough to know, we must do. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." It's not enough to know, we must do. You know, Jesus didn't say here, he who knows my commandments is he who loves me. He says, it's the one who keeps them. He who has my commandments and keeps them are the ones who loves me. And we will then enjoy his love. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. To be loved by the Father means we enjoy the blessings of his love. Someone says, I thought God loves everybody. That's right. He does. What he's talking about here is enjoying the blessings of that love, the benefits of his love. In order for me to be loved by the Father in that way, then I've got to then keep his commandments. You know, many of the Jews knew the law. They searched the Scriptures, no doubt. I started to say a thorough way, but in a way that where they would know it, they'd be able to quote the law. They could tell you what the law said. But notice what Jesus says here in John chapter 5, verses 38 through 40. But you do not have His Word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. They searched the Scriptures, and they could quote it, but there were certain things they were missing because they didn't want to see it. And that was the prophecies concerning Jesus and how that Jesus, who was before them, was fulfilling the prophecies. Jesus is the one that the prophets were talking about. It was evident, but they didn't want to see that. And they rejected that. It was not knowledge of the law. It was a refusal then to put into practice the things that made it difficult. It was not what they wanted then to do. And why was that? What was the problem? Well, the problem is Jesus says, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. It's because of the will. In John 7, verse 17, Jesus says, if anyone wants to do His will, that's the problem. He shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. I mean, we can know God's will, but it has to be a practical knowledge. It has to be a putting into practice. And that has to do with the will. I want to do God's will. It must be our goal. We must have a working knowledge of God's Word. There needs to be a will then to apply it. There are four questions that you need to ask yourself, we need to ask ourselves when we face a decision. Number one, is this activity going to be helpful to me as a Christian? Is this activity going to be helpful to me as a Christian? Will it help or hinder me to be like Jesus? You know, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're to be holy even as He who called us is holy. And so I need to then ask myself, is this activity something that Jesus would do? Is this something that would conform to His living? The only way I'm going to know whether that's true or not is to know how He lived, to know what He taught, to know what pleases Him. And when I become acquainted and saturated with the life of Jesus and the way He thought, the way He lived, then this question then is one that I can answer. Will it help or hinder me to be like Jesus? Is it something that the Lord would not want me to do? And will it help me to go to heaven? If it's against God's law, then it's not going to help me to go to heaven. It's sin. Sin is what separates us from God and what will keep me from heaven. If it's sin, and I've got to give it up. I've got to repent of that to be forgiven. And so I need to ask myself, will this help me to be a Christian? Will it help me to be like Jesus? Will it help me to go to heaven? And then secondly, is this activity going to control me, or am I going to control it? Does this activity take control of my life? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Before we look at that, we know that one of the fruit parts of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that's one of the items we're to add to our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1, self-control. And so we are to exercise self-control to do the right thing. And we all understand there are certain things that can take control of us that we've got to exercise the self-control over, like drugs, alcohol, and drugs, nicotine, sexual passion. These things can take control of a person. That some have even felt, I can't control this, I can't give it up. Well, they can. With God's power, with God's help, it can be done. We put on the whole armor of God. We're strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So it can be done. The question is the will, whether or not I have the will to do this or not. Those things that we know are problems with self-control, that have been problems with self-control, we determine, you know, we've got to give that up. And that can be painful at times in doing that. But what Paul is talking about here is even those things that are lawful. There are certain things that are lawful. They're not wrong in and of themselves. Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. Think about that. TV is not wrong in and of itself. But if that television has taken control of my time to the point that I don't do the Bible study that I need to do, I don't get out and visit like I ought to, I'm not sharing the gospel with my neighbor as I ought to, then that TV has taken control of me. If you're worried about that, if you're not sure, turn it off and don't go to it. And if you find yourself, well, I've got to have it, you realize how much control that does have over you. Anything like that can take control of us and become wrong. Things that may be right in and of themselves can become wrong because we've allowed it to control us. And that could be a hobby, any hobby that we have. We have to ask ourselves, has this taken control of me? Or am I exercising the self-control that I can give it up any time if that means that this is what it takes to serve the Lord? I will give it up if that's what it means to help edify a brother. I will give it up if that's what it means in order to lead someone to Jesus Christ. I'll give that up if that's what it means in order for me then to be pleasing unto God. And then, thirdly, is this activity going to be harmful to others? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Matter of fact, I think that's the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is those things that are lawful in and of themselves, the eating of certain meats, if it's going to cause his brother to stumble, he's not going to be controlled by that meat, so that it would keep him from giving it up so that he would not cause his brother to stumble. I'm not going to allow that meat to control me. I will control it. I can give something up. I can give it up if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. Someone says, you know, I can handle it. But what about someone else? For example, there's the view that social drinking is okay just as long as you don't get drunk. That there's nothing wrong with drinking alcoholic beverages, recreational, just as long as I do not get drunk. That's a lesson within itself, and I want to preach on that in the near future. But let's say that you're right about that. That you've got that under control. It's not going to control you. What about your wife? What about your friend? As a matter of fact, you know, alcohol begins to do a job on the mind before we realize it. One of the first things that alcohol, that drug, does to the mind is it lowers your inhibitions. It doesn't take a lot before your inhibitions have been lowered and you end up doing things you wouldn't normally maybe do, or you feel the freedom to do it. And it doesn't take a lot. And for you, you may not get to that point. By the way, the Bible teaches again and enjoins upon us sobriety, being of sound mind, and as opposed to drunkenness. And so I drink and I say, well, it doesn't bother me. And it may be that that one drink doesn't affect you so that you're lowered in your inhibitions. You may not even realize it. But what about that one drink may do that thing to my wife? It may lower her inhibitions before it would mine. My point is this, is that we need to be concerned about the effect that what I do has on others. When it comes to drugs, we need to be very careful. And that's what alcohol is. It's a drug. And when it comes to you taking that into your body, you might say it doesn't affect you. But what about its effect on others? That is one reason I don't drink. Even if I believed it was okay for me to drink socially, then I would be concerned about the influence that I would have on others. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I don't want to cause someone else to stumble. I need to be concerned about that. And then, does this activity glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What if you believe it's all right to socially drink, is it to the glory of God? Ask yourself those questions. The things that you choose to do, will it bring glory to Him? Romans 6, verses 10 through 13, Paul says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not a Christian here. The one who's been made alive together with Christ. He's died to sin. He's now raised to walk in newness of life. It's to God. He lives to God. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We talked about that this morning. Present yourselves to God, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And all that we do, that's what we need to be doing. That which would bring glory unto God. You know, the problem with the young man who was addicted to drugs that we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, and the woman who was in a relationship, an illicit relationship, they didn't want to change. The problem was not that they did not know what they ought to do. The problem was that changing was going to be too painful for them, and they did not have the motivation to change. Well, I want to tell you something. We've got the greatest motivation that can be given. God's love for us, which prompts my love for Him. The fear of hell and the hope of heaven. And we believe this to be true. We know that one day we're going to stand before Christ in judgment. And we're all either going to stand before Him where He says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit that kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Or as in the parable of the talents, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that going to be me? I want Jesus to say that of me because I love Him, because I want to please Him, and I want to live with Him for all eternity. I know that's the case. And so, that being the case, I am motivated to make whatever changes that I need to make, to do whatever I need to do, to go through the pain in order that I might show my love to the Lord, so that I will please Him, so that He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We don't have any greater motivation than that. If that young man and that young woman had that kind of faith in this, and they'd have the motivation to change, to do whatever it took. My two lessons today have been to encourage us to get out there and work for the Lord Make the difficult changes that you need to make in order to please Him, in order to glorify Him, in order to go and live with Him, to be able to live with Him for all eternity. You know, we talked about some difficult things and things that maybe makes life difficult for us. But I want to tell you, in the midst of all of this, there is peace and there's hope. And that brings joy. That's what the Lord has provided for us in this life. It's not enjoying the pleasures of life that's really where the true joy comes. That's not to say we can't enjoy the pleasures of life. God's given it to us, enjoy it. But if that's where you think that's where the true joy is in the things I have, in the relationships that I have with people, that's where the true joy is, and if I miss that, I'm going to lose all my joy, then I've misunderstood what this life is all about. But when I come to understand, yes, enjoy the things of this life, but what's most important, what brings true joy, what brings the true peace, is my relationship with Him, with God, and the hope of living with Him. I'm going to tell you something. I do think that many of us miss that. I don't know. I'm not saying that many of us here, but I'm going to tell you that's something I struggle with. Is finding that the joy is in what I enjoy here. That I've got to work on making sure that my joy and my peace is because of a relationship I have with Him, because of the hope I have of living with Him. And that comes to going through the pain, going through the difficulties of this life. And that will happen. We'll have that peace and that joy. The Lord will fulfill His promises. And He'll be with you through it all. And so as we leave, I hope we're motivated and have the motivation to do what we need to do in order to be right with God. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come to Jesus. Commit your life to Him. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. And when you do that, the Lord will wash your sins away. Your sins are forgiven. And if you'll live for Him throughout your life, you'll live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian but fallen away, come back. Repent. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.